the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Marriage is the most revealing and unique human relationship ever created. It's the only relationship of which it can be said that it points us to a great mystery. And it's for this reason that no matter what station of life that you are in right now, it is to say that marriage is worthy of our attention and our celebration as well. Marriage is also the place where we see our own ability to twist God's design, along with the fracturing power of sin, most clearly. Even the mention of it awakens bad memories of a past marriage, or bitterness or shame over not being married, or the current state of your relationship with your spouse. God this morning desires to both rewire some of how we think about our own relationship with our spouse, how we think about other marriages as well, and together inspire us with why he made it in the first place. The point of our text will be this: the joyful submission of godly wives and the loving leadership of godly husbands uniquely reveals the beauty of the relationship between Christ and the church. I'll read that again. The joyful submission of godly wives and the loving leadership of godly husbands uniquely reveals the beauty of the relationship between Christ and the church. God loves marriage and has made it for a specific purpose. In fact, the first two-thirds of our Bibles, the Old Testament, is full of references to marriage as a unique creation meant for this great purpose. And if we are going to understand the magnitude of what God has made and what it points to, I want to take us all the way back to the beginning and walk us through why this is such a significant relationship in God's eyes. From the beginning of creation, God made man. After he created all things, he fashioned man from the dust. And that man, Adam, did not find a helper fit for him. So God put him to sleep, and he took from Adam a rib and formed another person out of that rib. This was the first woman, Eve. Two made out of one. And when those two were united, the Bible begins, in a sense, with a wedding. Adam says, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Two were made out of one, but those two were made back into one in a marriage relationship. This is God's creation, his doing, his beautiful creative wisdom and power on display. But that's not the last time that we hear about marriage. In fact, the very next book, Exodus, doesn't mention marriage. However, if we read our Old Testaments, the prophets say of Exodus that when God took his people out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai and made a covenant with them, it was like a marriage relationship was being formed, a covenant was being fashioned. So God didn't just make marriage for us. He likened himself to a groom and his people to a bride. He taught us from the beginning of our Bibles to see him in every noble husband and to see his people in each bride. No place is that more clear than a little bit later in the Old Testament in Ruth. Ruth is a bright spot where there is a veiled image of redeeming love shown through a marriage. A foreign woman brought into a family who had lost everything, and a man who comes to redeem her, and which climaxes in a wedding ceremony, is a picture. Like I said, every noble husband is a picture of God. Every bride is meant to be a picture of his people. Ruth is a bright spot, but perhaps the mountaintop of the Old Testament in marriage is Song of Solomon, the crown jewel, the pinnacle of human marriage, and the intimate enjoyment shared between husband and wife. But if we read it as only that, we miss something important. There is a veiled image of God as the groom and his people as his bride, completely devoted and intoxicated with one another, enjoying one another's love. It's all that marriage is meant to be, but not just for us. Because later in Isaiah, God says this in Isaiah 62. He sees himself again as the groom and his people as the bride, and he says, "For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over you." God is proving to us again and again that this marriage thing is not just about us. Whereas Ruth, the Song of Solomon, and Isaiah show a bright spot, perhaps the darkest spot of marriage in the Old Testament is Hosea. In the Bible story where the truth about God and the truth about his people come to light. His people are like an adulterous wife who repeatedly betrays her husband again and again. And God is the merciful one who takes her back again and again. This is nothing to say about whether or not men are more faithful than women. It's, in fact, condemning all of us, saying we are all unfaithful to the Lord. And it's pictured through a marriage. In a moment of sheer grace and forgiveness, God declares this promise for a day that will come in Hosea chapter 2. He's looking ahead to the future, and he says, "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." All along, marriage has been a picture of God and his people. This is not new to Ephesians, but what was sometimes hazy in the Old Testament is now brought to the foreground in this book through Paul in a way that we as a church, especially as husbands and wives, would do well to meditate on, beginning where Paul begins with wives. There are 3 points this morning. Wives transformed by the gospel, husbands transformed by the gospel, and a window into the mystery of the gospel. First, wives transformed by the gospel. Paul is speaking to men and women in churches in Ephesus who live in a certain culture. That culture did have some women who were cultural movers and shakers. You could call them influencers. Some women we're enjoying newfound independence and success and wealth rooted in goddess cults and the changing times. That was a part of the Ephesian environment, but only a part of it. Generally, in Ephesus, husbands held legal and social power over their wives and children. It was not always tyrannical, but there was still a great deal of control that the husband exhibited. So Paul is here to both call women to what God has outlined for their role in relationship with their husbands, while also differentiating Christian marriage from other marriages and calling husbands to radical love. First, he addresses how our wives who have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ called to walk. We are not interested necessarily on how wives in general are meant to walk. We are interested in those who have been changed by Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for wives and how they're called to walk? Well, we have already established that in Ephesians, we've shifted gears to walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Walking not as the Gentiles do, walking wisely because the days are evil, walking filled with the Spirit. This is an extension of what those who have experienced the transforming grace of Jesus Christ do. This is how they walk, and this is how Paul describes it in a sentence. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. This is the primary way in which wives who belong to Jesus Christ operate in their marriage. Now, ladies, does that inspire you to pour yourself into your relationship with your husband? Do you come away thinking, yes, I'm so ready to do that? Sisters, this is a beautiful command, and it's not a beautiful command because the guys seem to win out. Submission does not sound like a friendly word, mainly because wicked men in particular have used this to mean what it does not, to justify anything from slight manipulation to overt abuse. I cannot and will not ignore that fact. I also cannot and will not discard God's words and that he does in fact call wives to submit to their husbands. The only solution is for me to work hard for you to make sure that we don't hear what others have meant when they have demanded submission, but rather what Paul means when he calls wives to this. And I just want to say, church and dear sisters, biblical submission is not a woman being forced to shrink into a position of silence where she is treated as insignificant. That is what the Bible, not the pop culture, but what the Bible calls oppression. That is not what submission requires of you. Biblical submission is not a matter of losing what one could have. Beautiful biblical submission involves transferring responsibility where it belongs, which is onto husbands, and then submission, rather than losing something, it instead contributes in very significant ways. Here's what I mean. One of the most helpful and I think accurate definitions of biblical submission I've come across is from Jonathan Lehman, who writes, "Submission in general, and thus in marriage, is deferring to someone else's judgment and deploying your resources for the sake of fulfilling that person's judgment." Submission is deferring to someone else's judgment and then deploying your resources for the sake of fulfilling that person's judgment. Submission is not getting out of the way and staying quiet. Submission is not getting on the sidelines and sitting on the bench like your contribution to your relationship with your husband or your role in the family is less significant. Oh, no. A wife submitting to her husband is where a wife entrusts the authority to her husband that is given him by God, and then she rallies her efforts to help him. Wives, submission is throwing your energy, your desires, your resources, your time behind that leadership responsibility for the benefit of not just your husband, but your relationship together and your family and this church. When wives submit to husbands, they are actively contributing to this beautiful complementary picture. this beautiful relationship called Christian marriage. And lest we kind of get into Ephesians 5 and think the husbands are called to this great calling where they have Christ as their example, I want to remind you, wives, that you also are looking to Christ because Jesus set the prime example of what it means to submit. He submitted to his Father in every way. He didn't just step back and say, I'll let my Father do things. He submitted to him and said, I am going to put all my effort and all my energy towards what the Father is calling me towards. Now, it's not all the same, but we take our cues from Jesus in either case, both wives and husbands. Submission is a contribution to the whole of what it means for husbands and wives to function in a way that resembles Christ and his church. I just want to emphasize that. Submission is a contribution. It is in Luke's analogy, it is a painting of half of the picture. That's what Paul fleshes out next. The command was to submit, but here is the reasoning behind that command. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Paul is making sure the Ephesians are clear on how the different roles of a marriage work. He is acknowledging that he's not flattening this. You guys just do the same thing. And he really establishes an answer to this question, a fundamental question that all of us must answer in our marriage: who leads? We go to find that answer by looking at Christ and the church, the true husband and the true bride. When you consider your relationship to Jesus, you as part of the church, your relationship to Jesus, ask yourself, who leads? Does the church lead? Do you lead Jesus? Do the church and Jesus lead equally? Those questions sound absurd when we ask them that way, don't they? Jesus is the head of the body. In short, he leads, which means we, the body, the church, follow and contribute and support and are nourished by the head, Jesus. Wives, just as the church and you personally come under Jesus' leadership, this is the same sort of posture you're called to have towards your husbands. Not because he deserves it. Any husband in the room knows that he does not deserve a faithful, supportive wife. And not because God is interested in holding women back, but because God has arranged this relationship in a particular, beautiful, complementary way. We don't want to tamper with it. It's honoring to how God made man and woman in marriage and how Jesus relates to his church to walk in a manner worthy of your calling by submitting, by following, by supporting, by backing and helping husbands. Now, we might read this and say, in everything? Does that mean a husband is meant to make every minute decision? The point of in everything is to say, don't just submit to your husband's leadership when it seems agreeable to you. Don't pick and choose when you follow him. Wives are to live and be treated as an equally valued, God-ordained, vitally involved half of the relationship. And this is the way Christ has called wives to fulfill that role. Now, there's one phrase that can be confusing, and that's this. Paul says that Jesus is the head of the church and is himself its Savior. So what does that mean for husbands, and then what does it mean for wives? Brothers, this is where we come, and this is not an excuse for us to puff ourselves up and say we are the knight in shining armor who rescues our wives. This is where we come, and we take our shoes off because we are on holy ground. We can follow and agree that husbands are a head similar to Jesus, but when Paul notes that he is the church's Savior, it's where we stop and we say, that can only be said of one person, and he's no ordinary husband. He is the Savior of the church. sisters, and those of you who are married, this is also a treasure built into your role here, a gospel reminder built into your role as a wife. How am I to relate to my husband? Submitting to his loving leadership? Yes. He occupies the role that Jesus does for the church. But look, Jesus Christ is the one who is the church's Savior and yours too. I believe that Paul mentions this to remind that no matter how heroic or barbaric a husband can be, Jesus is the Savior of his church. And ladies, Jesus is your Savior. Your husband cannot and never will be your Savior, but Jesus is the Savior of his church, and he is yours. He belongs to you. This is the beginning of the picture that Paul is showing that marriage is. Ladies, I just want to invite you to apply this in a few ways. First, submit with joy. I know it's difficult to lead very broken men. Men who often make decisions that you might disagree with. Men who are fraught with sin. But what Paul is saying here is that regardless of his position, your submission with joy to him honors the Savior and shows part of the picture of what this beautiful relationship is between Christ and his church. Again, submission is a contribution. It's not a loss of something. So submit with joy. Submit also with purpose. Don't say, oh, submission means I'm out. Submission means what I say, how I contribute does not matter. No. Submit with purpose, knowing that you lovingly coming alongside your husband is good for your family. It benefits the body of Christ through the example that you set. The ways in which you contribute and help maximize your husband's loving leadership. So submit with purpose. Don't back away and say, there's nothing I can do here. I would also invite you to return responsibility that is not yours. That might sound harsh. What I'm saying is that there is often presented to you opportunities where you may want to take on responsibility that actually, in a loving way, you put back on your husband and say, "This we need, our family needs you to lead in this way. It's not meant for me to shoulder. It's not meant for me to take on. It's actually good and right to do that." Sometimes we ask the question, what about work? What about work outside the home? Is that allowed? Is that something that's possible? And I was helped by a few perspectives that just draw a line and not so much on the work and more to say, yes, so long as that doesn't reverse the divine roles that God has assigned to men and women. So long as that does not mean that the wife is perpetually taking on a responsibility that really does belong to the husband. I would also invite you to not abdicate your precious responsibility. It's kind of along with submitting with purpose. Your contribution by following and helping is a responsibility that God has given to you as a wife. It's a good responsibility. It can be a glad responsibility, trusting in the Lord to empower you to do it. I also just want to acknowledge and say that there are few people in this church that I have more respect for than those of you who continue to persevere though your spouses do not believe in Jesus Christ. There are a few people that I have seen the power of the Spirit to endure and the selflessness of the cross than in you ladies who continue to persevere, who continue to show us what true love looks like. I admire you. I respect you. I want to follow you. For wives who have been transformed by the gospel, they with joy submit to their husbands. Now, point number two, husbands transformed by the gospel. How does Christ change how husbands relate to their wives, how they think about marriage? Paul colors this command for wives to submit by showing how Jesus alters how the Ephesian husbands should understand their role. Verse 25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Love is to be the main identifying factor of Christian men's attitude towards their wives, their actions towards their wives. The main identifying factor. Men, we should have an eye towards, may, if anything can be said of my relationship with my wife, may it be said that I love her. Not just romantically, not just affectionately, that I love her truly as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Commentator Francis Fuchs defines this love, love that is totally unselfish, that seeks not its own satisfaction, nor even affection answering affection, but that strives for the highest good of the one loved. This love has as its standard and model the love of Christ for his church. If we are even going to begin, brothers, to understand how husbands relate to our wives, we must humbly and diligently study how it is that our Lord has loved his bride. Brothers, I believe that Paul has exhorted husbands towards this in part to help us. To help us by fixing our eyes on Christ so that you cannot think of your responsibility as husbands without it immediately being attached to Christ's love. He has built into your very role a clear connection to Jesus and his sacrifice. It is a built-in gospel highway. You husbands, love your wives. How? How am I to love her? Like Christ himself loved you, brothers. Like Christ has loved you. You know this well. You've experienced this clearly. Christ has loved me. How kind of God to tell us your very thoughts about being a good and faithful husband will always bring you to seeing the way in which Jesus Christ has loved you. Faithful husbands, first and foremost, are those who are in wonder at and remind their wives and their families of the way that Christ has loved us in the gospel. In a typical way for Paul, he summarizes the love of Jesus with these two verbs. He loved her. And he gave himself for her. Brothers, we would do well to know what Paul really means here. He means that Jesus, the Son of God, from eternity past, according to the perfect will of the Father, came to serve, but he came to serve by dying. He laid his hours, his work, his obedience, his innocence, his righteousness, his body, his blood, his everything on the line for his bride at the cross, where he bore God's wrath for our sins to save his church. Husbands, God did not arrange this so that we can look at Jesus and say, okay, love like he loved, got it. No, we look at Jesus and we marvel, how could you love us this way? Why did you love me this way? Lord, I know something of how foolish and arrogant and wicked I am, but you loved and you gave yourself. He loved his bride. He gave himself for his bride. So brothers, to apply this, love sacrificially. I see so many of you doing this, laying aside your preferences and your time to serve your wife, to love her. But we want to press further to know what kind of love, a love that gives up your life. Men, we dream of being heroes, don't we? We dream of being the ones who take a bullet for our wives. Giving up your life is rarely this literal. Giving up your life for your wife is an opportunity presented to you daily. Daily, loving, self-denial for her good in big and small ways. This does not mean you take away her role and fill both roles. No. Esteem her abilities, celebrate her much-needed contributions, but in the process, serve her by doing things that would bless her. Serve her, love her by leading her. That will serve her. That is an expression of love. To take on the responsibility that God has given you and to love her by making sure she is not left having to lead. Love her by taking ownership and responsibility of the health and the honesty and the romance of your own relationship with her. Love her by not letting leadership of your children or the tone of your home or the priorities of your family slide to her so that she has to shoulder more than she's called to shoulder and which inhibits what she can contribute as your helper. But that's not all that husbands are called to. That's not all that Jesus did. It wasn't a one-and-done moment of love. He is still ruthlessly committed to his bride. He is still loving us, is he not? He has big plans to bring his bride joy and to be united to her. So Jesus Christ did not die to only save us from God's wrath and give us eternal life. He saved us from God's wrath and gave us eternal life so that he, along with us, could enjoy each other's presence and love in eternal joy and intimacy forever. Jesus has his sights set on that. Like a fiancé prepares for his life together with his bride to be, so Jesus is preparing for a future that he knows and that his bride could never dream of. As Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husbands, not only are we to look at Jesus' love for us, his church, on the cross to understand how we are to love our wives, we are to back up and see his goal to see that Christ continues to love his bride. Christ is working towards a goal for his bride. He continues to make us holy, to bring us the truth of his word so that we see his glory and are transformed. He continues to help us turn from sin and love him with all our hearts. He continues the cleansing work that he began, which is described in 1 Corinthians 6. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus washed us clean of the guilt of our sin, and he continues to purify us and make us holy and blameless so that we can be fit for his presence. He does so by continually teaching us through his word. He didn't just love his church back then. He goes on tending to her. He continues to love her and will do so from now until eternity. So, brothers, this is a call not just to love your wives sacrificially, but also to love purposefully and enduringly. Don't set an end date to your love for your wife. Love purposefully, infusing your marriage with the truth of God's word, working together towards the prize and the goal, which is Christ Jesus. Paul continues to flesh out this love that in Christ husbands have for their wives by using their own bodies as an example of what we take care of and cherish the most. He says in verse 28, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Not just sacrificially loving our wives, not just purposefully and enduringly loving our wives, but also loving tenderly. Jesus Christ is tender towards his church. Is he not tender with you? Does he not nourish you, love you through any kind of day with and through his church? He pays attention. He hears our cries. He supplies our needs. He nourishes and cherishes his bride. When you brothers have a splinter, you know your body needs something. So brothers, in the same way, we are to be as attentive to our wives as if we were the one hurting or rejoicing. All of these ties to Christ loving his church, washing her in the word, nourishing her and cherishing her. There's so many ties. And that means that husbands, we regularly come to Christ as the greatest husband that this world has ever known to understand how we are to love our wives. Asking, Lord, how did you love her? How did you love me and the rest of your church? How did you love your bride? He loved her as if she was his own precious body. He counted his life nothing to serve her. We protect our bodies. We feed our bodies. We nourish and tend to and wash and take care of our bodies. So should husbands give themselves up for and nourish and cherish their wives. While Paul is emphasizing that wives are to be as much a priority to men as their own body, he starts to focus in on the fact that there is something unique about a husband and a wife's relationship, and it's that unique thing that reveals something glorious about Jesus and what marriage is truly made for. Point number three, a window into the mystery of the gospel. Paul quotes Genesis. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul references marriage all the way back at the beginning, where we started this morning, noting that from Adam and Eve onward, men would come out from beneath the authority of their parents. They would get married as a new family unit, and that husband and that wife would join physically and relationally as one flesh. The two would become one. And that oneness is meant to remain until death parts us. God has joined the two together. Let no man separate. Friends, this is the only human relationship that it can be said the two have become one flesh. What is vividly experienced in intimacy is one part of the relational oneness, the unifying, the knitting together, the shared covenant that is unique to marriage. It's this oneness, this coming together of a man and a woman, both made in the image of God but having different roles, that reveals to us a profound mystery. This oneness is a small and veiled glimpse of the beautiful, joyous, intimate union between Jesus and us, his church. Every marriage in this room is meant to reveal that all along, through Christ alone, God and us both enjoy a oneness of relationship that could only be compared by the intimate union between a husband and a wife. It's so identity-altering, so deep, so affectionate, so mutual, so wonderful that God made marriage so that we could have a dim window into something much greater. I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon how God compared himself to the husband, groom, and his people to his bride all along in Scripture. We worked our way through the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament where we see that the analogy of God loving his bride, winning her to his side, and living with her forever is not an analogy at all. It is reality. It is really what he has been planning all along. Marriage is God making a living picture of two becoming one flesh. But that living picture serves to show the more real and eternally glorious relationship of Christ and his church coming together as one. How did God redeem his wife like Boaz redeemed Ruth? Where was God wed to his bride, like in Isaiah? Where was God taking back his unfaithful spouse, like Hosea took back Gomer? Where did he act as the impassioned husband towards his wife, as in Song of Solomon? To put it more unbelievably, where were faithless, sinful people and a holy God brought together in perfect oneness of relationship? Where did we become part of this glorious, beautiful, unending, perfect, ecstatic, one flesh, if you will, with God himself? The cross, where our Lord Jesus died. That was where God was making for himself a bride out of his enemies. That's where God was showing to the world that he would be the one with his people. He would be one with his people by making a way for the relationship to be reconciled. That is where God was identifying a bride whom he would forgive, gather, and purify so that he could one day spend an eternity in intimate fellowship and joy with her. Isn't that hard to wrap our minds around? Marriage is so normal that we forget that marriage was made for something. Marriage is not just a wonderful gift for us to enjoy, though it is that. Marriage is also not just a building block for society, though it is that as well. Marriage was made to display the most glorious and beautiful relationship in all the earth, which is the eternal bond between Jesus, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. Jesus has everything to do with our marriages because marriage is a reflection of what Jesus Christ has done for his people, husbands and wives. It's not just that we take our cues from him. He is the one to whom we are forever joined with. It's in Jesus and his church where the words of Song of Solomon come to life. They're not just for husbands and wives. They describe us and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says to us, his bride, you have captivated my heart, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. Why us? That Jesus would look on us this way, that he would allow his heart to be captured by us. And we then in return for his love, as his bride, say to him, our Lord, our husband, my beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. This glorious relationship that we have with Jesus is meant to shape everything about how husbands and wives relate to one another. Wives, submit to your husbands because you are living out the drama of shining a light on Christ who saves his church, who then follows him. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially, enduringly, tenderly, because in doing so, you are representing to all what a glorious and sacrificial Savior Jesus is. And together, husbands and wives, two complementary halves made one unified whole, both together put a spotlight on the preciousness and passion and affection that we share with our Lord. That's why the clearer these two roles of husbands and wives are played out, and the deeper the joy, the fuller the affection and sincerity and intimacy between the two, the closer we are to showing what the real thing is like. Friends, you want to know about how significant marriage is to God? History began with that wedding and that union between Adam and Eve, and history will end with the most glorious wedding this world or heaven or things below this world have ever known, because Jesus will have his bride for whom he died. John says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Brothers and sisters, this is why we as Christian husbands and Christian wives are called to live this specific way. Because The joyful submission of godly wives and the loving leadership of godly husbands uniquely reveals the beauty of the relationship between Christ and his church. We have the great joy of pointing to this. You don't have to be married to celebrate this. We are looking forward together to this when we are at rest with our valiant, humble, mighty, risen Savior Jesus Christ, the creator and exemplar of this beautiful thing that we call marriage.